vacation to be able to spend the morning in worshiping God and studying from His Word. I can think of no better way to spend a day and to spend time in our life than doing what He has instructed us to do, to be able to worship Him and to be able to strengthen ourselves as children in His family. It's been several years since I was here in a meeting, probably 10 or more, but good to be back and good to see you, and I appreciate this opportunity, both opportunities this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'd encourage you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. It's there that we'll find our lesson text this morning, and we'll be reading from that in just a few moments. I wonder how many of you are having some hard times in your life. Is it, it may be some kind of sickness, it may be financial, it may be bereavement. Could be a lot of different things that may be affecting you in your life, and maybe you've had them in the past and you've come through them, and that's good. And maybe you haven't had any hard times yet, but that's not to say that they will not come. If you have hard times, we need to look at what God's way says is the best way to deal with them. How can I get through these hard times when they come into my life? They cause a lot of anxiety, a lot of suffering. Sometimes a lot of pain comes with them, both emotionally and physically. And so we find that any help that we can find that would help us to get through the hard and difficult times is important. An excellent place for us to look would be in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. It's there that we'll find our study as we're talking about dealing with hard times today. I'd like to read those verses to you, beginning with verse 3 through verse 7. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The church at Thessalonica was born in tribulation. Paul was traveling with Barnabas on their journey, and as they were journeying along, we find that they came to Thessalonica. And at Thessalonica, he preached there for about 3 Sabbaths, we're told. So he was there almost a month, and then he had success among some of the Grecian widows and some others. But those who did not accept the truth became very resentful, and it seems that it was the Jews in the community that were doing that, or some of the Jews. And so they stirred up a mob to come against Paul and Barnabas and those that were there preaching the gospel, and told falsehoods and got people of bad reputation to form a mob and charged him with saying that there was another king that the people needed to serve other than Caesar. And so they stirred up the trouble there. They even went to the house where Paul had been staying with Jason, and they arrested Jason and brought those that were with him out and charged them with being associated with those who were turning the world upside down. And it got so bad that we're told that the brethren there had Paul and Barnabas to slip out overnight and to go on and to escape the city as they were about to be captured by that mob and persecuted severely. And so this was what the church was born in. Those new converts had just heard the gospel. They see the one who had been teaching them the truth being driven out. And so it was a hard and difficult time, and persecution was going to be upon them for some time. Even at the time of the letter that we've just read, it seemed that there was hard times. Look at verse 4 there where he says, So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul says, I know, I've received word that you are suffering persecutions and tribulations, and I am so thankful for your ability to stand at this time. So it was not hard for them to be faithful. It was some hard times that they were having to suffer through. And a lot of the persecution in that time, in that period, meant imprisonment and beatings and stonings and also meant death many times. And so it was a hard and difficult time that they were suffering through. But Paul says he is thankful for their continued faithfulness in spite of the hard times that they were suffering through. It seems that they were remaining very faithful in serving the Lord. Their perseverance would be worthy of our study. How did they get through those hard times? How are they dealing with those hard times in their lives and remaining faithful to the Lord and being able to continue on with their lives? I think the secret is found in this message that we've read just a few moments ago. And as we approach this lesson, we must understand a very important fact. Hard times happen. I don't care whether you're young or old or whatever. Sometime in your life, there are going to be hard times that you'll have to face. You may be young and not had those times to face you, but those who've been through many years on this earth, they can tell you that you'll have to face some hard times in different ways and different situations and different kinds of hard times. And to be able to get through those effectively and to be able to get through them in such a way that you can keep your faith and be able to be what God would have you to be is an important lesson to learn. And just because one is a Christian does not mean that he will have financial success in this life. There are a lot of these televangelists that are on the television and in the world today who would have you believe that if you will just come to them and worship with them, that God will bless you with all kinds of financial gain and that you'll just have all these things and all your problems will be erased if you'll just do this very thing. But that's not what I read in the Bible. I read that a lot of the Lord's disciples were poor. That they were in need. And at times, congregations in other areas had to send money and support to them to help them because they were in need, whether it was because of a famine or whatever it may have been. There were times when brethren were really suffering and were poor and were not well off financially at all. You know, we find that Paul suffered the loss of all things. He wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3 and in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. From what we can understand, before Paul became a Christian, he was a very successful man in Jerusalem. He was a man who was apparently a member of the Sanhedrin. He was well educated. He was one who was a rising star in the Jews' government area, the Sanhedrin. He was one who had a lot of influence. He was one who was very knowledgeable of the law and was willing to defend that law. And yet, he says that he gave all of that up. He lost all things. Everything he had was just garbage. He said it wasn't that important. But he had suffered the loss of all things for his service to the Lord. That doesn't sound like your pie-in-the-sky religion that people would preach to you today. That he suffered and the things that he had to go through. Jesus warned his disciples that there were going to be hard times because they were Christians. That they would persecute them because of the way that they lived. The things that would happen to them in their life. In John the 15th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The idea suggested here by the Lord is that he suffered and we're going to have to suffer. And we better not be surprised about the idea that there's going to be suffering in this life and difficulty. What we need to realize is, as he continued in the 16th chapter and said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has the answer to it. He has the way to help us to get through it. Jesus not only warned his disciples, but then the apostles warned those who became disciples, those who became Christians. He warned them that they were going to suffer. In Acts the 14th chapter, Paul on his second missionary journey was coming back down through some of the areas, Lystra and Derbe, and revisiting the churches as they were about to return to Jerusalem. And he said it was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This is the first missionary journey that he was on with Barnabas there. And so, not the second, but the first. So we find that he was one who had to, and want them to realize that they would have tribulations because they were Christians. And 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So the apostles were not shy in telling the new converts, the Christians, that there would be suffering and tribulation in their lives as they served the Lord. He wrote to Timothy in his second letter in chapter 3 and verse 12 and said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There are going to be hard times and difficult times because of our faith. There are going to be hard times because of the world in which we live. We're not spared the effects of sin and an evil world in which we live. We live in a world of sickness and death. All around us, we see people, we know people, or maybe we ourselves have had to struggle through sickness and illnesses and disease in our life. We've had loved ones to die because of illnesses or because of accidents and because of things that that may have happened to them. And so we live in a world where we're surrounded with that. Sin brought death into the world. Sin brought the sicknesses and the illnesses that came as a result, and it has spread, and as a result of that, man suffers on the face of this earth. Often we suffer consequences because of choices that were made by others. How often do we read in the newspaper, hear on the news, of someone who's drunk running into a car and killing a mother and children and things of that nature, and the innocent dying as a result of the consequences of someone who made a choice to drive while intoxicated. They suffer because of the bad choices of others, and that'll happen to us in our life as well, in that we will suffer consequences of bad choices of other people. It may be something that has to do financially. It may have something to do with our health. It may have to do with a lot of different things that come into our life where people lie to us, people deceive us, people try to do things that would take advantage of us. And we suffer consequences that cause us to suffer in one way or another because others made bad choices. But that happens in this world. We have an adversary. We all know that. It's Satan. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan is trying to get to us in every way that he possibly can. You know, we think of Job and all the ways that Satan tried to get to him, whether it was destroying his family, all of his children were killed at one time, whether it was losing all of his material possessions, whether it was poor health, all of these things befell him, and it was Satan who brought these things upon him. And so we need to realize that when bad things happen to us in this life, don't blame God. And the examples that we have in the Scripture, it was Satan who brought the bad times. It was Satan who tried the faith. It's Satan who's trying to devour us and destroy us and to destroy our relationship with God. And he'll do anything that he possibly can to be able to try to do that in the life in which we live. There are three things in our text that are given that help us deal with hard times. He mentions that they are faith, love, and patience. Look at our text in verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so, first of all, to deal with hard times, we have to have a faith, but not just say that we have faith, but we have a faith that grows. Here he says, theirs was growing exceedingly. We need to do those things that cause our faith to become stronger and stronger and stronger. Whether it's Bible study, whether it's prayer, whether it's the things that God tells us to busy ourselves about in His work, in His kingdom, these are the things that causes our faith to grow as it should. It is a faith that's strong in the conviction of things that are unseen. We're told in Hebrews 11, the first verse, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We hope for those things that we do not see. When we see them or we have them, there's no more hope to have it. Remember, as children, you hope to get a certain toy or a certain gift, and you had that hope, I want that, and I had the hope that you would receive it. And when you did, hope was gone. You possessed it. It's gone. And so it's important that we understand that faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. This faith is created by the Word of God. In Romans 10, verse 17, we're told, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it must be a constant growing faith. Groweth exceedingly. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why you have gospel meetings. That's why you should have private time and reflecting upon the Scriptures and studying them at home. This is an important part. This is why you need important time of praying to God. These are things that cause your faith to grow and to grow exceedingly. And if you want to be able to deal with the hard times, you need a faith that's strong, that's seeking to grow and become stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what helps get you through hard times. This is the kind of faith that sustains in hard times. Listen to Job. He'd been suffering terribly, as we mentioned earlier. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And all that he suffered, and all that he lost, he had that growing faith. He had that abiding faith. He had that trust in God. And that's what got him through. Habakkuk was one of the minor prophets toward the end of the kingdom of Judah. Storm clouds were rising. Babylon was slowly approaching Judah and Jerusalem. Habakkuk was not like a lot of the other prophets. A lot of them prophesied to the people what God told them that was happening and what he was going to do to them. Habakkuk spoke for the people to God about the sufferings and the heartaches And God answers, and He tells them that it was because of their wickedness and their unfaithfulness, their idolatry, and the terribleness with which they have rejected Him and turned to other things. And He says, but what Habakkuk had trouble seeing, why God would take an evil, corrupt nation like Babylon and use them to punish His people. And he couldn't understand that. And God explains that to him. And then he sees it. Because he then sees that the faithful can endure and that God will care for them eventually, those who have been faithful unto Him. And so he praises God. And so he expresses to God the great faith that he has. And he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, times are rough. I have nothing. Any crop, any livestock, any means for income, any means for food, when all of them are gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels. The idea here is no matter what I lose, no matter what happens, I will rejoice in God. I will love God's way. I will follow them. And I realize that my strength will come from Him. People recognize this one of the great passages of the Old Testament in expressions of faith. As Habakkuk expresses that great faith in God in face of the destruction that is going to come upon Jerusalem. Not only do we need a faith that grows and abounds, but we need a love that abounds toward one another. We understand that we're to love God. We understand that God loves us, and we're going to mention that. But what we find in this text, what was helping these people through their difficult and hard times, was their love for one another. This is a love that was taught by God Himself. Look at the example of His Father's love in 1 John 4, beginning with verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. A fundamental principle is stated here and illustrated to us by God. It was the example that was set before us also by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. An example of love for one another. He says their love increased more and more. I can tell a brother or sister, I love you. They can just be words of kindness. Or they can be words that are from the heart. And they can be expressed more and more by actions in our lives in the way that we have. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10, we read, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. This love for brethren was a fundamental principle in the church being able to stand persecution and for the members to be able to deal with the hard times in their life and serve the Lord faithfully. Over and over we read of the writings and the revelation from God of the importance of loving our brethren, of loving one another, of showing this love over and over in our lives. This is the kind of love that sustains us in hard times. Those that we're close to, those that have become our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that we worship with, those that we pray with, those that we assemble with. This is where we get our strength in hard times. If our love for one another is as it should be, it comforted Paul in his sufferings. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have great remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." The idea here is that there was a great love that Paul had for them, and they had for Paul, and that they had for one another. We can endure hard times when we're surrounded with brotherly love. You know, I wonder many times how people who are not religiously inclined or who have no real strong religious commitment deal with some hard times. I can see in hospitals when I've been with families and they're going through a crisis of some sort health-wise, and here are members, numerous members of the church, their brothers and sisters in Christ, who are there with them and encourage them. And I often wonder, how do people get along without this love of brethren, without this love that is exemplified by us toward one another when we love as we should? That is a great source of support. There are a lot of people in the world who do not have that and who do not experience it. But if you want to be able to get through hard times, Paul says one of the ways is to make sure that you love one another, that you love your brethren, and that you cultivated their love in such a way because of your goodness and your kindness to them. If you can love one another in such a way that you encourage and build up, you're going to be able to help each other through the hard times that may come in your life. Thirdly, he mentions patience. You have trouble with patience. Have about trouble waiting and being patient on things. Sometimes when a red light won't change as quick as you think it ought to change. When somebody's driving slow in front of you and you can't pass them and you're in a hurry to get there and, you know, where's your patience, you know? A lot of times our patience are tried. We need a patience that upholds under trial, under difficult times. A patience that is based upon the hope that we have. We find in Romans 8 and verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Wait. Wait on the Lord, the psalmist would say again and again. This patience, how do I get patience? How do I increase my patience? By reading the Scriptures. How does that work? Well, Paul said it was this way in Romans 15 and verse 4. "For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You know, the Bible shows us that those who wait on the Lord receive blessings. That if we'll just be patient, if we'll just deal with the things as we're supposed to deal with them, and not lose our patience, then we can hold up under difficult times. Patience is needed if we want to receive the promise of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 56, "For you have need of endurance." Some translations say patience there. "So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Endurance, patience is needed to receive the promise of God. So when our faith is growing, when our love for one another is abounding and growing, and when our patience remains firm, as it should, we'll be able to deal with hard times. You'll be able to get through them without losing your faith. You'll be able to find strength to be able to carry on and do what God would have you to do. And yet he mentions one other thing that's helped God's recompense, and that is God's judgment is coming. God's going to pay those back who treated us terrible, those who have persecuted us. God's judgment is a righteous judgment. When we have suffered persecution at the hands of others, for the cause of Christ and for doing what is right, God will repay those who trouble us. Listen to Paul's description. And to you, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and on all those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the power of his power. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so there is comfort in knowing that those who have treated us terribly, God will take care of them. God will give his troubled people rest. In our letter here, he admonishes the Thessalonians to rest with us, he says. There's a rest that is coming that the Lord will provide if we remain faithful unto him. So, don't be surprised when hard times come. God's word says you're going to have to suffer through them. They're going to be hard and difficult times in your life. To get through them, to endure them, and not lose your faith, look to God. Look to his word for the faith and love and patience that's needed to sustain us. That's where the true strength is. That's where we can really be able to get a foundation to deal with these problems. Anticipate the coming of the Lord. His coming means that we'll have a rest from all of these sufferings and persecutions and pains and heartaches and death and tears. They'll all be wiped away. There'll be no more. So anticipate that coming of the Lord. Look forward to that there'll be a time when we won't have to endure these hard times. Is your faith growing exceedingly? Is it the kind of faith that is strong and that you're working to build and to develop? Is your love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord abounding as it should? Or are there those you won't speak to and those that you don't know anything about? You sit on one side, they sit on the other, and you're gone, and that's it. You can't have love that way. You've got to communicate. You've got to talk. You've got to be with them. That's what makes that love abound. When you hear them pray for you and you pray for them, you admonish and encourage them, then that love abounds. Are you patiently enduring your trials, looking to rest that God promises, to have that rest eternally for God's service? If not, I encourage you, begin today to grow in these areas so that you can deal with the hard times of life as they face you and as you walk upon the face of this earth. God's given you the answer. We must take the remedy. Thank you for your time.